Well, hello again. So glad to be with you again this week. I wish we could all be together, but we're doing the best we can with these current circumstances. We've been studying for quite a while now, Mark chapter 4, well, along with Matthew's account and Luke's account to a certain extent, when the sower sows the word. Really been focusing on the two parables that Jesus taught at the end of that one, where the farmer put the seed in the ground, and he'd sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. But when the harvest is fully come, that's when you put in the sickle. So there is a maturity, there is a time, there's a time to plant, there's a time that it grows, and there's a time for harvest. Well, right now we're focusing on receiving from the word, and I want to do a little bit of a summary today, because what we've been teaching so far is really the introduction level to the sower sows the word. This is how you can receive from God. And Jesus plainly said, so is the kingdom, meaning this is how the kingdom works. What do you need? Remember when Jesus stood in front of those blind men and he said, what would you have me do for you? You know, most of us would assume they're blind, you know. But Jesus, he's basically saying, what do you want? What do you want from my Father? Well, what is it you'd have me do for you? You can have what you want, because I came that you'd have life and have it more abundantly. By the way, that verse that we quote all the time is John 10:10. You know, the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. See, thank God for Pastor Dave, who taught us to always leave every verse in its setting, in the context. If you really leave John 10:10 in its context and you start backing up to see where this starts, you'll find it starts in John chapter 9. And it has to do with the healing of the blind man. So when Jesus is, when he says, I've come that they have this life and have it abundantly, he thinks you ought to be able to see. That's abundant. That's included in abundant life. Blind man, you don't have to stay blind. That's quite a statement. But that's the hope of the gospel. See, God is the God of hope. And he's plainly saying, blind man, you don't have to stay blind. Here's how the kingdom works. Plant the word of God in your heart. Let's keep it there. Allow it to grow. Nurture it. Water it. God will make it increase. You don't even have to know how this works. Just be as smart as a farmer that knows if you plant the seed and tend the seed, you will get a harvest. Blind man, you can see again. Deaf man, you can hear again. Crippled person, you can walk again. Person bent over in their spine, like Gary has been, you can walk straight again. I'm growing a crop in my back right now. The whole world's going to see it, because God can't lie, and his word is true. And he's given me a believing heart. Every sentence I'm saying, we have covered line upon line in the teaching that's preceded this. Now today, we're kind of going to do a little summary on how to receive from God, because that's the introductory level. And he's really saying, you know, right now I'm hearing the verse where Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, there it is. In God's word, all of his word has proceeded one way or another out of his mouth. All of God, we have God's word. You got a Bible, and everything you're ever going to need is already in a promise in that Bible. He said, well, you can have whatever you need. What would you have me do for you? Jesus is asking. And you can have it. And here's how it works. You plant it in your heart. The next parable talks about faith as a grain of mustard seed. Well, it's not the little faith. Jesus never commended. He never bragged on anybody for having little faith. No, he said, no. In every word of God, there is an image. And that image really is what you got to plant in your heart. Once that image and your believing heart come in contact, conception takes place. We talked about conception last week. And if you leave it there, like a good farmer, it will grow. Be patient. Say what you have. See what you have. Use your imagination. Use everything that we've talked about in these lessons. You will get your harvest. This is how the kingdom works, and God can't lie. Oh, see, I just want to re-preach everything I've already said. When it comes to conception, I've got good news for you. You're already an expert at this. It's just in a negative way. Let me show you what I mean. Go to James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 12 through 15. James 1, 12 through 15. We're going to look at meditation and imagery, or let's say it this way, using your imagination in the wrong way. And all of us are expert at this. We all know how to do this. Okay. So James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, well, I'm being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, do you see that word? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, we are all experts at this. You know what it is to be tempted. You haven't done it yet, but there's that thought. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to do like it says in Corinthians and cast down every thought and every imagination and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ? That's what you should do, and do it quickly. Don't think about it. Don't meditate on it. But we've all done it. Now, when it says drawn away of your own lust, he's talking about, I thank God for Alan Taylor and all of the teachings he's done about the inner man and the outer man. And I'm not going to try and get into all that today. But see, the reason you still have lust, even though you're a born-again Christian, is that we've still got a body from the first Adam. We've got a body that's of this world. And there's lusts and appetites. And your body doesn't really care about God. Your body didn't get saved. When you got saved, your spirit got saved. And there is no real lust in your spirit. It's coming from your soul, the unrenewed part of your soul, and from your body. I like how Alan says it, that when the day comes, when finally, death shall be swallowed up in life, and we get that glorified body, won't it be something to never feel lust again? Oh, my God. Come, Lord Jesus. Boy, can't imagine that. But see, let's stay on track here, though. I don't want to start getting over there. How does this work? Well, we're all expert at this. In reverse, you have a thought. It could be anything. I don't want to pick any particular sin. It could be anything. I used to enjoy that. Maybe it's an old sin that you've been free of a long time. Oh, yeah, that was pleasure. And you're thinking about it. See, if you'll cast it down, cut it off, I rebuke you, cast you out. I bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you just nip it in the bud right there, no problem. But see, if you keep thinking about it, you think about it, you meditate on it, you maybe even share with a friend, I'm thinking about this, I don't know. But anyway, when lust hath conceived, see, there's a time where it's in the meditation chamber, it's in the imagination chamber of you. You're just thinking about it. But boy, once it's conceived, it's like, I'm going to do that. And then when you do, then that's when it's really sin. Now, actually, Jesus said at the point of conception, if you have committed, okay, I'll use what he used. If you have committed the adultery in your heart, you've conceived it. Now you're just waiting for opportunity. You've conceived it. You're waiting for opportunity. You've already sinned as far as God's concerned. Because it's a done deal. You're going to do it now. That's what it says. Once lust has conceived, then it produces sin. See it exactly the way it bringeth forth sin. And sin, you persist in it long enough, it'll bring forth death. And it's not talking about physical death. Everybody physically dies if the Lord's delays his return. He's talking about spiritual death. You cannot have, I don't care how many great grace preachers, and there's some of them that they have like 98% good stuff, but once they cross the line and they tell you that sin will not separate you from God, they've left the Bible as far as I'm concerned, because plainly says you habitually do that, you live in that sin, it'll eventually not only be sin, it'll produce death. And he's not talking about physical death. Everybody physically dies. He's talking about spiritual death. So, now the point, I'm not preaching on that today either. The point, that's exactly how meditation and imagery works on the positive side. See, right now, I've been trying to do my own preaching. And most of you know that in my, I had polio when I was 5 years old, and it caused some problems in my body. And as I've gotten into my 70s now, there's a issue in my spine, okay, that we're just talking natural things, that causes me, in order to not have pain, it causes me to walk kind of stooped over, and sometimes very stooped over, like a 100-year-old man. And my mother says, "I'm Gary, son, you're only 75. Well, amen. So I have been planting this seed, and I've been using my imagination and just doing everything that I've been teaching, going, and I have the verses, himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. By his stripes I was healed. You are the Lord that heals me. You bless my bread. You bless my water. You take sickness away from the midst of me. You are Jehovah Rapha, my healer." And all, and then I make it into confession. Just like Abraham, his confession was, "I am the father of a multitude." I'll say, "I am a man who walks uprightly before my God. I am a man with perfect posture. I am a man free from pain. I am free from pain in Jesus' name." And at that moment, there might be terrible pain just shooting through my spine. But what am I going to do? I'm going to keep the seed in the soil of my believing heart that God gave me when I got born again. I'm going to keep the seed in there, and I will have the harvest. This is how the kingdom works. And so you can take that with anything. It doesn't matter what it is you need. What Jesus is still standing there right in front of you going, "What would you have me do for you?" And when he says that, he means the Father in him. See, Christ is in us and the Father in him by his Holy Spirit. "What would you have me do for you?" Well, what do you want? I want to walk uprightly. Well, Gary, why don't you plant a seed? I have. Why don't you be patient now and water that seed? Be like Abraham. Say you got it when you can't see that you got it. Say you have it. See that you have it. And if you do that, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Now, let me just tell you this. Attacks will come. I've been doing this for a few weeks, and to be honest, I've seen some progress already. But yesterday, man, it was like, you remember when in the Bible, in the Old Testament, five kings would come out and attack them, five kings. Well, I felt like five kings attacked my back yesterday. Oh, man, it was turned up higher than the pain, higher than normal. And the tendency is to change my confession, give up on imagining, give up on seeing the end result. And I got to understand, no, this is war. The enemy's trying to resist me here. And so on purpose, and I was over at my mother's, and there's things I can do and can't do around her. But when she would take a nap, I'm going off in another room, and I'm walking even though I can't at that moment physically walk upright. If you saw me, you'd see me bent over, but I am saying I am free of pain. When at that moment I got five kings worth of pain in my back, I am a man free of pain. I walk uprightly before my God. You are the Lord that healeth me. I command this pain, you leave my body. You cannot stay because I have been healed. Pain, you can't stay here. He bore my sicknesses. He carried my pains. On and on and on. I'm not shouting. I don't want to wake Mom up, who's in the next room over there. But I'm saying it, and I'm saying it, and I'm saying it. And did it change? Or did anything happen? Sure did. It got worse for a while. It's like these five kings are not going to bow without a fight, But I just kept on and kept on, and I just worshiped God, and I did my best to walk uprightly. And it got better. By yesterday evening, I was just doing great, walking more straight than I have in a long time, and I'm walking better this morning. And see, now first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. The time is going to come. I'm going to have harvest, and that's going to be gone. And I mean gone forever, because God can't lie. And his word is alive, and it's full of energy, And it's got an image of a Gary walking uprightly. And Gary is going to walk straight with perfect posture because that's who I am. Okay. Now see, we're still talking about the receiving side. What I want to do in these videos is start moving to the ministry side, because this is really where revival is. I think right now he's getting us revival ready in every way. Changing how we think, changing our emotions. For 2 years or longer, he's been having us go through this purging process of much, much prayer and much fasting and other things, to trying to purge the last remnants of selfish ambition and those type of things, pride out of us, and getting us revival ready. And in my case, he's also been doing some physical things, having me... I know God's best is to heal me supernatural, probably all the time, but I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul traveled with the beloved physician Luke. So in the last year, I've had 2 cataracts removed, and I've had some issues taken care of with my heart, and I'm getting revival ready. I plan on being here at least another 30 years, and I'm going to be a part of this thing. So glory to God. I'm getting back to the gym and going to trim off some more weight and get myself in better shape, because we got long prayer lines ahead of us. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Hallelujah. So anyway, I just wanted you to see, we're all, you know how to do this. We all know what it is to meditate, or the way he says it here, being tempted, drawn away of your lusts that come out of the body. You know, you ought to, you know what temptation is. And you can think about it and think about it, or you can nip it in the bud. But if you think about it and think about it and think about it, pretty soon you'll do it. But it's just the same thing in reverse. You take God's word, you plant it in your heart, and you think about it. You use your imagination. You see yourself like Abraham did. I see my children like the stars of heaven. Well, he's not looking at children, he's looking at stars. So what's he doing there? He's using his imagination to agree with what God has said. And then God changed his name, and he can't not change it. I mean, I am the father of a multitude. And at that moment, it looked like a complete lie. But you're never lying when you say what God says. You're never lying when you say what God says. I am the father of a multitude. Gary's saying, I am healed. I am pain-free. Is that how you feel? No, that's not how I feel. That's what God's word says. He heals all my diseases. He forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. How about I just stick with that? All right. Praise God. Now, today, we're doing a little bit of a summary, but I want to talk again about how God made our soul, the natural part of us. Our soul is designed by God to conform us to whatever we present it to the most, or whatever the circumstances are around it. Dave would use this example when he would teach on this principle. He'd say, you know, if you were shipwrecked in the old days up somewhere in far North America, up in Canada or Alaska or somewhere, and you were rescued by Eskimos, and there's no communication, there's no way out, you're going to be living there for a long time. And they eat whale blubber. And at the first time they offer you some whale blubber, oh, maybe it might make you throw up, the smell of it and the look of it and everything. Whale blubber. I don't eat whale blubber. But pretty soon, just to survive, because that's all there is, you're going to start eating whale blubber. And it may be horrible to you at first, everything about it. But see, your soul is designed to conform you to whatever is you present it to the most. Well, it's being presented daily to those circumstances. You know, the day will come, man, you'll smell that whale blubber boiling in the pot. You'll come running going, can I be the first? I'd like to have some whale blubber. Give me some of that good, hot, steaming whale blubber. Man, I love that whale blubber. What happened? Your soul, it's a survival mechanism that God put in us. Your soul will conform you to the circumstances that it's exposed to the most. Dave would use another analogy, like a Texan who is going to do, he's going to spend 10 years in England doing some business, you know. But he's a long, tall Texan and has a southern drawl, and I'll never talk like one of them there Englanders, you know. But he spends 10, 15 years over there and comes back, and he comes up to his friends. They meet him at the airport. I say, "Hey, how you doing, Tex?" And he'll say, "Oh, chaps, I'm doing wonderful. Let's go have a spot of tea." And they're going, "You're talking like an Englishman. You said you'd never talk that way." He says, "Talk what way? I'm just talking normal." But see, what's happened? The soul has, he's got an accent now. Why? Because his soul has been exposed to that continually, daily, for 10 to 15 years. And your soul is designed to conform you to whatever it is you present it to the most. Now listen. When you start exposing your soul to the Word of God, now, and I mean do it like dropping somebody in England and have them live there for 10 years. We're going to drop you off in Galatians. We're going to drop you off in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to drop you off in Ephesians. We're going to drop you off in the Word of God. If you expose your soul to the Word of God, to the point it's where you live, you think about it all the time. You see it in your imagination all the time. You start lining your mouth up with what God says about you. Listen, the power of the Word of God is more intense than any power in this world. Your soul will begin to conform you to the Word of God, everything that it says. I like how Dave would say it, everything Christ is in you, to you, and through you. If you will, the secret, this is the secret of the soul. God made it this way. It's designed on purpose to conform you to whatever it is you present it to the most. That's why it says, I didn't look it up for you, you can look it up yourself, in Psalms 1:1. Surely, you know, you can find Psalms 1:1. I can find that, Gary. Okay. You know, if you don't want to walk like the world walks, and you don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and you don't want to stand in the way of sinners, I don't have it. Like I said, I didn't look it up. Well, how do you do that? How do I be different than the world? Well, blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God. Now, all they had was the law. It says the law of the Lord, but we had the whole Word of God. Blessed is the man who, and woman who delights in the Word of the Lord. And in that Word does he meditate day and night. Now, we all have jobs. We all have things to do. I've got my mother to tend to right now. You know, many of you have children to raise. Many of you have 9-to-5 jobs. See, you say, well, Gary, I just can't sit around and meditate all day long. Oh, yeah, you can too. And I can prove it to you real easy. Because you're an expert at that too, in reverse. We all know what it is to work a 9-to-5 job and be consumed with worry. Yeah, even though you're doing your job, whatever it is, or you're taking care of the children, changing diapers, doing whatever it is, and yet be worried all the time, how are we going to pay those bills? I don't know what we're going to do. Oh, the economy looks bad. What if we lose our job? You know, what if the income stops? What if? And pretty soon you're doing your work, but you're meditating day and night. You're worrying. You're using this whole principle in reverse. But you know, it still works because God made the soul to conform you to whatever you present it to the most. If you present it to worry, you're going to become a worried, almost paranoid, could be bipolar type person. And you know what? You know how we can tell? It'll eventually come out of your mouth. And you know, if you're always bad mouthing, always talking the negative, always expecting the worst, we'll know it. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See? That's why it's so refreshing to get around somebody every once in a while who's just full of the Word of God. And no matter what you try and talk about, all they say, everything always lines up with the Word of God. Well, how refreshing is that? How different is that? See, that, let's be that person. Because if you expose yourself constantly, I want to read it like I wrote it. When you expose the soul to the Word of God, you are entering a much higher realm of power. If you can convince your soul, I wrote it that way on purpose. If you can convince your soul of the truth of God's word, godly hope will be established in you. The kind of hope that faith can give substance to. Remember Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. But godly hope is much different than a wish. Or I'd like to be healed. I'd like to be blessed. I'd like to have enough money to pay my bills. Oh, Lord, it'd sure be great if my kids would straighten up. You know. But the kind of hope, godly hope, is when an image becomes more, on the inside, becomes more real to you than the circumstances that are going on the outside. Boy, when that happens, that's what we talked about last week. That's when conception comes. Now, you still don't have it in the natural. You still don't have it, but you've become pregnant. I'm going to use the analogy again. It's just too perfect. A young married couple want to have a baby, and so they have intimate relations, but maybe conception doesn't happen the first time. Well, you do it again, and you do it again. You got to do it again. But eventually, bam, conception happens. The seed and the egg, and this, I'm talking about the Word of God, the image comes in intimate contact with the believing heart. Back to the young couple. When conception happens, that girl is pregnant. See? And whether they continue to have intimate relations or not, which they probably will, being young, but whether they do or not, if he got shipped off to war, and he's not going to be back for 4 years, she's still pregnant. See, now that's when the parable really begins. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Conception has happened. She is pregnant at that point. And it's just now a matter of time. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. At the end of the proper time, harvest time, and that baby will be born. It's just so simple. And Jesus said the kingdom of God works exactly that way. Now, what would you have me do for you? Jesus is asking. It's all in my Father's word. You can have whatever you want. This is how you do it. But see, for us, he tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You've got to get that hope, and you've got to get it real in you. The same way, okay, I have to keep going back through some review. The same way Abraham did when him and Isaac are about to go up the mountain and he's going to offer Isaac because that's what God told him to do. Yet God had said your seed that's going to number like the stars of heaven are going to come through Isaac, but Isaac hasn't had any children yet. Yet God's saying offer him up, which means killing. Now, it doesn't get much more real than killing your son. Come on. But see, the thing about Abraham, he knew the character of God. And he's going, well, God can't lie. He said, my seed is going to number like the stars of heaven. And he also said it's going to come through Isaac, not some other son, this one. But now he's telling me to offer up my son. There's only one conclusion. God's going to raise him from the dead. And I mean today. Because he told him, he said, me and the lad's going up the mountain. And me and the lad's coming down the mountain. So he's expecting God. Expecting. He's got an image. Hebrew says he received this in a figure. So he's using his imagination. He's using the soul. This is the creative process, if you want to know the truth of it. This is where inventors get their ideas and artists get their ideas. And you see it on the inside first. But that's what Abraham did. He saw from the word what the word that God had said to him. Well, God's got to raise him from the dead. And in just 3 days' time, because it's only 3 days from where they were camped to where that mountain was, in 3 days' time, that image that he received in a figure on the inside became more real to Abraham than plunging a knife in his son's heart. Talk about faith. How real was the image? More real than plunging the knife. So, and we know that because he's raised up the knife to do it. God looks on the heart. You know, we can only look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, and he looks on Abraham's heart. He says, this is done. He's really going to do it. So God can count it done at that point, stops Abraham from doing it, and that's where Jehovah Jireh come from. The Lord, I will provide the sacrifice. I will provide. Hallelujah. And he saw the ram and offered the ram instead. Man, you talk about godly hope. More real. More real on the inside. God will raise my son from the dead. More real than plunging a knife into his heart. How strong does hope need to be? You need... See, we've not been taught to do this. We've not, for the most part, there might be somebody teaching it somewhere, but I know in my lifetime, I've not been taught to image this way. See, I'm just using myself now, but I am spending so much time, even when I'm making breakfast for my mother or I'm sorting out her pills for the day, when I'm over there helping her, in my meditator, day and night, I am seeing a Gary who walks uprightly. A Gary who walks straight and strong. A Gary who walks pain-free. I'm not only saying it when I have opportunity, but I am seeing it. I'm meditating on it all the time, all the time, all the time. Same way I used to worry all the time, all the time. Now I am meditating all the time. Going back to Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, he shall meditate day and night. I'll never forget the day I found out that in Psalms 2, verse 1, why do the kings rage and the heathen imagine a vain thing? Why they imagine a vain thing? That when I found out that word imagine is the exact same Hebrew word as meditate in Psalms 1, 2. So meditate in Psalms 1, 2 is exactly the same Hebrew word as imagine in Psalms 2:1. I said, what? What? You can substitute the word imagine as one of the words for meditate? I can imagine. I can imagine all the time, even while I'm working, even while I'm doing other things, even while I'm walking, maybe bent over some, I'm still imagining on the inside a Gary walking uprightly. With perfect posture and, by the way, pain-free. I have got that rascal planted in me. Conception has come. I'm telling you, it is just a matter of time. And I may have five kings come out against me more than once. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. I've got to keep that seed in the ground. And as long and growing, it's in the ground. And roots are going down. And I'm just right now, I want to teach all the previous lessons again. Because the kingdom of God is within us. Jesus plainly said that. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. And Romans 8:9 says that you have the spirit which is of Christ in you. Well, Christ has always been the creator. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. Was not anything made without him. Isn't that right? Well, him is the Word. Him is Christ. Christ is now in you. The Creator's in there. The whole kingdom is in you. That's what he said. We have access. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. So you have access through that believing heart to everything that the kingdom has. This is called inheritance, son of God. Inheritance, child of God. It all belongs to you. God has given us the land. It's our job to go and possess it. Do you see any types and shadows here? God has given us by inheritance. Why? Because you're a son of God. You're a child of God. And here's the land. What would you like? Just go and possess it. This is how it works. Plant the word of God in your believing heart. Keep it there till conception comes. Then you just give it some time. Water it. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Pray in tongues over it. Pray in tongues. And say about yourself what the Word says about you. It may take a little time, but first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. You will have a harvest. Glory to God. Okay. I didn't finish up my little statement here. I want to read it again because it's just, I believe it's the Holy Ghost. When you this is the secret of the soul. It's probably what we'll call this today. When you expose the soul to the Word of God, now I'm talking about the, I don't want to get too technical, like the inner man and the outer man. How do you read your Bible? Don't you use your natural eyes or your natural ears to input? Those are called gateways. They come, either you read it or you hear it somehow. But it's not just your natural soul hearing these things, your inner man. You've got an inner soul. And again, I refer you to the Right Reverend Alan Taylor's messages on that. I'm not going to go into all that detail. But when you expose your soul to the Word of God, and I mean do it really using all of the soul, including the imagination, you are entering a much higher realm of power than just this natural world. If you can convince your soul of the truth of God's Word, if you can convince it, that's conception. If you can convince it, godly hope will be developed. There'll be an image on the inside of you. You become pregnant at that point. There, the baby's in there. Man, it might be just the, you know, just the beginning. You know, at first there's a cell division for a baby. There's that first cell division. It might be so small, but the process has started. Conception has happened. You're on your way. And it may take a little time. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But when godly hope really goes kerplunk and you can see it on the inside, more real than what you're seeing on the outside, that's called godly hope. That's what Abraham had. It's the kind of hope that faith can give substance to. Then the Holy Spirit will not only transform the personality. What I mean by that, instead of being a negative Nelly, you become a positive Paul. You become a person. I'm not going to die of this disease. Nope. I'm going to live and not die. I'm coming off this sick bed. It's going to change your personality. And listen, when you really have godly hope, everybody can tell it. You talk different. Your countenance is different. Even if you're in terrible pain at the moment, I'm coming off of this bed. I'm not going to die of this. Sickness has no dominion over me. God is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm not dying of this. I'm coming off of this bed. See, anybody can tell when godly hope has really been established in you. Because you talk different. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay. So first, we'll notice it in your personality, in your countenance, your attitude. But see, eventually the Holy Spirit, He'll change the factual circumstances. Blind man, you won't be blind. Crippled man, you'll walk. Deaf person, you'll hear again. Carry, you'll walk uprightly like you should. You'll have perfect posture and pain-free. That's what Jesus is teaching. The cancer will be healed. The blind eyes will see. The lame will walk. The failure will become successful. Well, I hope one of these days he really lets me teach more on Joshua chapter 1. Because, I think I have it. Hang on. Yes. Let me just go to Joshua 1 just for a moment. I do have it on this document. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law, now that's all they had, we would say today, the word of God shall not depart out of thy mouth. Your mouth is involved. Remember, faith always has two parts. Believing in the heart, saying with the mouth. Believing in the heart, saying with the mouth. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. You say what God says. Okay. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now we're talking about really meditating, using the imagination, not just mindless reading. We hardly even recognize, you know, if I ask you, right after you get through reading, what did you read? You go, Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, but what was in it? No, meditate on it. Get excited about it, you know. Use your imagination. Get in there like a movie. Get in there. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Become a meditator instead of a worrier. You know how to do this. You know how to worry day and night. Well, just meditate the Word of God day and night the same way.
And then the way it's worded in the King James, that thou mayest observe to do. That word observe is another way of saying see, that you can see what to do now. Your course will be laid out in front of you. You'll see it. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then, can I say, then, after you've done that, then shall thou make thy way prosperous. Notice, you do it. Because you're observing to do what God gave you. See, faith really is a gift. You know, we're saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Well, of course, our salvation is a gift of God. But see, faith really is a gift. Why do you say that, Gary? Because God gave us His Word. If I held my Bible up here right now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Gary, how do you know there's a heaven? The Bible says there is. Gary, how do you know there's a hell? The Bible says there is. Gary, how do you know you're saved? Because the Bible says, if I trust in Jesus, the Son whom He sent, if I trust in Him, I shall be saved. If I call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. If I ask Jesus, if I believe in my heart that God's raised Him from the dead, and I say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, I shall be saved. That's how I know it. Well, did you always know it? Nope. Nope, I didn't always know it. I had to hear it, or I had to read it for myself. I had to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One way or another, either read it for yourself, hear it for yourself, go to a service and have a preacher preach it to you, but some way or another, faith comes by knowing what, hearing by the Word of God, or I like to say it this way, faith comes by knowing what God says. When I believe what He believes, that's called faith. Guess what? He doesn't believe anything that's not truth. And then I believe what He believes, I believe the truth. Good stuff. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Oh my goodness, we could just preach for a night and day right there. Now again, we're sort of the secret of the soul. Can I read you two paragraphs? Oh no, the dreaded yellow pad. Oh no, the typed paper. Every one of those times that Dave read to us the dreaded yellow pad, it was good for us. And I believe when I read this to you, it's good for you. The secret of the soul. Let me read this to you. Few people really know, and even fewer take advantage of this truth. It's the fact that the soul, the way God created it, makes no distinction between an actual and a vividly imagined event. Whatever the soul perceives as present tense truth, whatever the soul perceives as that, it will transform you to that. We've all had the experience of being scared in a movie. Intellectually, logically, we know that we're in an air-conditioned building, probably munching popcorn, probably sitting with your spouse or friends. We know we're not in any real physical danger. Yet when If you're really into the, if you've got your soul focused, that's a good word, soul focused on the content of the movie, even though logically you know you're not in any danger, when the killer jumps out from behind the tree with a knife and goes, ah, with me, my popcorn goes flying everywhere. Why? I'm in this movie. What do you mean by that? My soul has transported me there. And for the moment, it seems factual to me, even though it's not true. It's not real. It's not, I'm in no danger. But my soul perceives, because I am meditating, I'm using my imagination, my soul perceives this as being truth. And when the killer jumps out from on the film, popcorn, I react. That's the way God made the soul. It's really a survival mechanism to transform you to whatever surroundings. I refer back to the Eskimo thing. We could use a bunch of other examples. But your soul will conform you to whatever you present it to the most. Evil men have discovered this truth concerning the soul. They've used it to brainwash people. In my lifetime, one of the greatest examples of this is Germany leading up to World War II. Now, it started with one man, Hitler. He allowed such deception to come into him that a chart, a course, was charted out in his soul. And through the power of continual brainwashing, now, if you ever really study how he did this, he used every means available to him at the time. Didn't have the internet, but they did have movies. And so he produced movies that would show the Jewish people as being rats and being vermin and that they needed to be exterminated. Speech after speech was broadcast over the radios showing, you know, again and again. Through this one man, he brainwashed, now not every single person, I'm sure, but he brainwashed enough of an entire nation that 6 million Jews died because of it. The power of the soul. Brainwash, what does that mean? You present it to the soul again and again. You present it through movies. You present it through radio at the time. You present it probably through television to some extent. I'm not sure. Yes, they did have television, I think. I don't really know. Whatever means that he had, he used that again and again and again. He presented to the soul of the German people, and especially the youth. These evil people, they really go after the youth because that's the next generation. And the brown shirts, you remember that? And they were indoctrinated. And a whole nation, not every single person, but enough people to follow these evil, totally non-truth things. And the end result was the extermination, again, of 6 million Jews, not to mention all the other people that died during World War II. And it all began with a single man. The transforming power of the soul has really never been harnessed yet by the church. I think it was in the first century, but I'm talking about the modern day church. It never has. But there has been a few flashes of it down through history. Every now and then, we call those revivals. We call those revivals where the imagination and the demonstration became simultaneous. And that's exactly what's about to happen. In fact, I think we're already in the edge waters of that. God's got way more than just one man believing this. There's many of us, and even those not in our camp. Every now and then I listen outside our camp. Most of you know what I mean by that. And even though we wouldn't agree on every jot and tittle of Scripture, God is capturing them with the same vision for this revival for the end times. And it doesn't mean the whole world is going to get better. I don't know about that. Jesus said at the end it's going to be like the days of Noah. Well, that's pretty bad. But I do know he said he's going to have a harvest of a minimum of 1 billion souls before the end. And God's raising up a group of people, and you're one of those. If you're watching this video, and I already know the devil's been throwing everything, including the kitchen sink, at you probably for years, trying to run you off from this message. But you're still listening. You're still meditating the word. You're still praying, and you're still fasting. You're still worshiping God and doing it on purpose, and come away with me, my beloved, and listening to the blueprint, and glory to God, pressing on to revival. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care what it looks like. God has promised. God has said, we shall have this harvest. On and on it goes. Every tongue, every nation, and this hasn't happened yet, but every tongue, every tribe shall hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. About to have a running fit. What a time to be alive. What a time to be alive, to be part of this end time revival. Confession alone is not enough. We talked about that last week. Now, confession alone will get it done. But boy, it's slow by that process. And I remind you again of last week's message, how in the beginning I did not understand this process of godly hope at all. And so in the beginning, he was able to get this one instruction through this bone right here going to my brain. Gary, take three prosperity verses and say them out loud 4 hours a day. I talked about that last week. I finally did it. I started doing it. But by that method alone, without incorporating the imagination, I was just using the Word of God like a hammer, breaking up rocks. I feel like I was on the Isle of Patmos with John. Bam, bam. You know, that was really a penal place, a prison, where they had John in his 90s breaking rocks, if you can imagine that. Trying to isolate him so he couldn't. They're trying to shut his mouth up. Nothing can shut up John. Glory to God. But I did what God told me. But by that method, it was slow. I did it for days, I did it for weeks, and I did it for months before finally, conception came. Bam! When a woman gets pregnant, pretty quickly she knows it. When you get pregnant with the Word of God, pretty quickly you'll know it. It may not change on the outside. You know, a woman doesn't start showing just the next day after she's pregnant. But pretty soon it starts showing. See, your attitude will change. Your words will change. How you communicate with other people will change. Because you're seeing a reality on the inside that is more real than the reality you're experiencing on the outside. Boy, that was really good right there. And that's what happened with me. I know what it is to get pregnant with the Word of God. And I walked up to that stack of bills and said, I think I said, we don't live there anymore. We don't live there anymore. And nothing on the outside changed. The stack of bills didn't disappear. Nobody walked through the door with a big check or anything. But looking back on it now, I can tell. That day marked the bottom of our roller coaster ride. Things did begin to change. First the blade. Let me say it. I keep saying it because I don't want you to lose hope. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. God's Word is alive and it's full of energy. And it has everything in it to make that demand on the resources of the kingdom of heaven. That really is within you. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. And make a demand on all the resources of heaven. And the Holy Spirit gets involved. And the molecule changer gets involved. And you're going to have what you say. Glory to God. Here I am again, about to have a running fit. The Word of God is just so good. But even just using the Word of God, just the confession half. I'm really just using half of faith back then. I really had no image until godly hope came. Then conception came. But see, he's taught me so much more down through the years, and I want to repeat it to you again. Now, God gave me this formula, and he said, 4 hours of confession with godly hope is equivalent to 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. Well, that's how I did it in the beginning, mindless confession. I wasn't using my imagination at all. It was kind of a wish. I'd like to be prosperous. I'd like to have enough money. You know, that kind of thing. I think that's how most of us are with our hope. It's still a wishy, vague. It's like a dream. It's not real on the inside. It's just not real on the inside. But boy, the day came. And those verses I had been quoting, what can I say, stood up. Stood up at like an image. Because they said wonderful things. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And clunk, finally, God supplies all my need. God, he promised. He supplies all my need. I don't need to worry anymore. No, my God, he does. On the outside, didn't look like it. On the inside, it's a done deal. This is done. Okay, the roots are starting to go down now into the kingdom of God. And it's going to draw resources to manifest that. Started, those, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack. But those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Well, let me tell you, I've been seeking the Lord. I was seeking the Lord then, day and night, 4 hours a day, meditating, doing more. Well, I wasn't really meditating yet. I was just, but boy, I was spending time in prayer. I was spending time in the Word. I was doing those type of things. And I knew I was seeking the Lord. And it clunk. they shall not lack any good thing. There it is. I don't care what those bills say. It's impossible for me to lack. I can't live in lack. I don't live in lack. That's impossible because I seek the Lord. See, the reality of it stood up. And then the last one. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, not your giving, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, Sue and I are not rich in the sense of being millionaires or billionaires, but I am a very rich man. Gary, how can you say that? You know, I've seen your house. You live in a normal three-bedroom, two-bath house. You drive two older cars, both of them used, you know. I'm a wealthy man. Well, how can you say that? Because I can afford to do anything God tells me to do. Money's not the boss of me. I never go to God going, I can't do this because I don't have the money. He has the money. My God shall supply. See, something happened. My God shall supply. Whatever he tells me to do, I'm a wealthy man. I'm rich. I'm beyond all imagination, I'm rich. Because anything he tells me to do, I can afford to do it. Why? Because I have unlimited resources. God is my father. Did you not hear about my father being very wealthy? Did you know he owns the cattle and the silver and the gold and it all belongs to him? Did you know that? I also learned to be a great receiver and a great asker. You have not because you ask not. I learned to ask and receive. But it all comes through this, can I say, art, learning how to meditate God's word day and night. All right, I'm going to close this part because what I'm wanting to get into, and I'm hoping he lets us start getting into it next week. See, we've been focusing on how we receive, and that's part of it. Jesus is still standing there. What is it that you'd have me do for you? He's still standing there offering anybody anything that they need from his Father's kingdom. So up until now, we've been focused on how do you receive, and no matter what it is that you need, whether you need healing, salvation, freedom from depression and worry, your kids getting saved and serving God, on and on and on. There's promises for every situation in life already in God's word. And I don't know if he'll let me by next week or not. We'll find out. But eventually, we're going to get into not just what Christ is in you and to you. We're going to get in Christ through you. Because believe it or not, that's also included in the parable of the sower. Preview. Sower sows the word. When you got born again, God sowed the word, Christ himself, or the spirit which is of Christ, into you. The sower has sown the word. His name is Christ. Jesus the Christ. And guess what? He's in you. Now we want to manifest God the Father flowing through the Son, through your spirit, through your hands to the sick. That's called the anointing of God. That requires the Holy Spirit. God has already put life on the inside of you. But see, back in the prophet Ezekiel, he saw a vision of the temple. Now, the life obviously is in the temple, but he saw a river flowing out of that temple. He says everywhere that river, everywhere that it went, anything that it touched would live. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You already have the life in you. But the Holy Spirit carries that life to others. We'll get into that more in the weeks ahead. Love you so much. If you haven't heard the previous messages, it's not because I did them. It's because it's God's word. Be sure you hear the ones about the elm tree. Be sure you hear the ones about the fence post. This is how the kingdom works. Okay, I got to stop. Love you much. Bye-bye for now.